You know, I was just preparing and thinking about blessed are the peacemakers, and just thinking about Beth. Beth was the peacemaker, and so many, I mean, our mothers, they're the peacemakers in the home. I was talking to Joanne, five boys. I said, you were the peacemaker at home, weren't you? And, you know, there are special blessings for the peacemakers, and it certainly is a godly characteristic that we're all called to display in our lives. I think mothers, it is DNA, a part of their DNA. And as I was, I fail in so many of these things we're going to talk about this morning, especially being the peacemaker. I carried the gavel of the judge. Not making peace, but demanding, compliance. So just thank you, moms. I think of my mom and my brother and I, and, you know, it took a strong woman, and I don't know if any those of you have seen my brother and know my brother. He was a Seattle Seahawk offensive tackle, and I'm bigger than him now. That's just because I've grown in places and he's lost weight. But he's a mountain of a man, and that I survived my childhood with my mouth, and maybe just a little bit faster than my brother all my life. But it took a strong and special woman to get us both through childhood and into adulthood for sure. So, moms, thank you. So blessed to have you here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for all the moms. Lord, the heart, just thank you for the heart that you have given them. Lord, so special, should be revered to a greater extent in our society, in our culture, and especially in the face of what our nation is raging about today. Lord, the taking of life instead of the bringing of life into existence. And so those mothers, Lord, we just thank you for them. Lord, that put aside their own desires, their own, Lord, that just put aside themselves for us on our behalves, Lord. And so we just pray that you would pour out your Spirit and give them a special, special blessing today. And we just pray that you would speak to us through your word, Lord, and you would change us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We just thank you and we praise you for all that you've done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we pick up in James chapter 3. And just by way of reminder, and as we go through this, it's just good to recognize the fact James is the brother of Jesus. And we can think of it, now we're thinking of moms, but we were all possibly, some of you came from, were single children, and, were spoiled brats. But those of you that had siblings can kind of understand how we treated one another and what our mothers went through, right? And especially our mothers went through as we were growing up. And consider that Jesus had brothers and sisters, James being one of them, probably looking back on his childhood and his early adulthood as his brother began to minister publicly in the areas of Galilee, even in Nazareth where they were from, ultimately going to Jerusalem. And I know that this happens to probably everybody in here, but there are cringeworthy moments in our past, right? Where they pop into our mind and it's just like, oh, that the Lord got me through that, or that I survived that, or that's what I was, that's how I used to speak, that's how I used to act. And James, possibly as he's writing this, remembering some of the words of his brother and some of the claims of his brother, and possibly some of the things that he had to say about Jesus, realizing in the upper room as Jesus Christ appears, resurrected, realizing that he was the real deal. And all of those things that he had said, certainly probably cringeworthy moments. And so, writing from that perspective on how we're to speak and how we're to act, you know, we talked about last week in the tongue that with the same tongue we bless God and we curse man who was created in the image of God. We need to take that into consideration. Had an interesting week. I wanted to get in a fight. From my car. Man, who is wise, verse 13, and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So at the beginning of chapter 3, remember, James addresses those who wanted to teach, who wanted the, you know, a position in teaching others. He said, let not many of you become teachers. You see, there's a high standard for those, especially in church leadership. But what we're going to see is James is going to tell us that it's a high standard that really is set for all who profess Christ as Lord, for all who call themselves a Christian. And I guess I'll just continue what I had started last week. I'm speaking to the Christians this morning. First, as a leader, our language must match our profession. Does one's speech match what they believe? Is it managed and measured to align with a life of holiness and righteousness that we're called to in God's Word? No coarse language or jesting. You see, a leader in the church should speak things that are true, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely and of good report. The same goes for you, Christian. Does what come out of your mouth honor and glorify the one you profess to be your Lord and your Savior? Not only is your faith to be evident in your speech, James is now going to explain how it's to direct how we as Christians are to live. Faith is demonstrated in wisdom and understanding, that idea, understanding or knowledge. These are the character of Christian conduct. When the Bible addresses wisdom and knowledge, it speaks specifically to truth, God's truth, His Word. And I'm going to go, and this isn't exhaustive, but I'm going to hit a number of these. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2:10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. This is speaking of Messiah. When He would come, it says, shall rest upon Him the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. 33:6, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. It's an activity of the Holy Spirit within the church to guide us and direct us. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And Colossians 1:9 and 2:3, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Nehemiah, we're told that Ezra gathered the children of Israel, those that were in Jerusalem that had helped restore and rebuild the walls and the gates, that they gathered them all together at the water gate. And it was at the water gate where Ezra began to read from the words of the law of Moses, from the word of God. And it says the people were attentive and they heard and they understand. And as they heard and understood the word of God, they began to realize they had not been living in such a way that was honoring God, that was according to the word of God, the commands that God had given them. They were being changed through the true knowledge, becoming wise to commit themselves to obeying God. We talked about it in Nehemiah, been going through the study, that there was real revival. God's recipe for revival begins with the washing of the water of the Word of God, the knowledge of God and who He is. I have heard wisdom defined this way: wisdom is knowledge applied. There are many who hear or read God's word yet do not apply it to their own lives. They sadly expect others to abide by God's instruction in right living, but they fail to obey it themselves. They are self-righteous and they are self-willed. Their works are not done in the meekness of true wisdom. Their conduct is to bring attention to themselves. This idea of meekness or gentleness is not a passivity or weakness. It has been said meekness is truly power under control. True meekness is an active attitude of deliberate acceptance. In other words, meekness is displayed by those who are under control of the Holy Spirit of God. Meekness is the ability to control one's response and reactions when confronted by those who do not have real faith. That faith that is in Jesus Christ. And faith can be observed in word and deed, we're going to see. Just like faith, wisdom and knowledge are undiscernible qualities of Christian character. You really can't see wisdom and knowledge. Right? Just like you can't see faith. We talked about that. Yet they are evident in one's speech and they will be evident in one's actions or conduct. People can tell what you truly believe by observing your life and listening to your conversations, what you have to say. How you conduct yourself. Do people see and hear this? Do they see and hear this? Look what I have done. Or do they hear, look what God has done? Are you wise and understanding? And it says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Bitter envy, self-seeking, they're the opposite of wisdom and understanding. These are the character traits of those who are contentious, critical of others, or are always looking for an argument or for a fight. You know anybody like that? They operate under the power of the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Relativism, the religion of my truth. Secular humanism, the religion of man's wisdom, and it's based on relative truth. That's situational ethics. Do you know what situational ethics are? How does it affect me? And so he says, these things are a lie. They're a boast and they're a lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, is sensual, and is demonic. This wisdom is according to worldly standards. Personal advancement, self-preservation, there is the ultimate goal. It's today's culture cult. Whatever is accepted by culture is what is holy to man. Have you realized that? Sadly, there are those, there are influencers. One of them used to be on the west side of Michigan. His name's Rob Bell, who suggests that very thing. If it's accepted by culture, then the church should accept it too. Oh yeah. You got Velvet Jesus at home? Throw that book away. Or anything else Rob Bell wrote. Look no further than abortion. And the wisdom of man, the unholy religion of Roe versus Wade. Wisdom from God says abortion is an abomination. God said life begins not at conception, life begins before conception. To a certain extent, we haven't been standing upon God's truth by saying it begins at conception. When God told Jeremiah, "Before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you." Life itself is the most precious of God's creation. He authored life, and He alone defines life. Man's wisdom, as displayed by two of our leaders here in America, Schumer and Pelosi, have defined the overturning of their precious truth, Roe versus Wade, as the abomination. The self-seeking, self-righteous mantra of my body, my choice is their truth. Well, there's also AI, artificial intelligence. Did you know that man is reconstructing Babel? At first glance, AI seemed to me, at least, to be an oxymoron. Yet all you have to do is watch the leaders of the world and you know artificial intelligence is real. Romans 1:22 through 25, Paul wrote this, "Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man." Think about this for a second. That's not just talking about nature. Certainly throughout history, man has worshipped animals, creeping things, bugs, the sun, the moon. Man is worshipping their technology today. And if you've really looked into it and read about it, those that are leading in this desire for artificial intelligence believe that they're going to be able to create their own God. They have changed the corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Today, technology is the pursuit of man's ability to create his own God in his own image. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, it says, "It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that is, the people, all under the leadership of one named Nimrod, who was a hunter of souls, said that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them.'" God looking at man saying, they're going to be able to accomplish whatever they put their mind to. "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth and ceased the building of the city. Therefore the name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Maybe I should say that they're actually building anti-Babel, because God confused it and man is trying to undo what God had done then. Today man has one language. Did you know that? And it's very simple. It consists of zeros and ones. And man is creating a God in his own image for the sole purpose of ruling over God's creation. All that man is doing, our science, our governments, our technology, all of man's pursuits are earthly and they're worldly. That word sensual, it means pared down to a natural basic instinct. Not higher knowledge, but rather more like an animal instinct. It means that they are not under a higher authority. It is of the spirit of the world, not the Holy Spirit of God. The idea, if it feels good, do it. Many of you don't know that out of the Calvary Chapel movement began a movement called the Vineyard Church. And that was started by Lonnie Frisbee and John Wimber. John Wimber was kind of the head of that. And he ended up in Pasadena at a school of theology. I can't remember the name of it. But anyways, out of the Vineyard movement, and what had happened was John and Lonnie, they had afterglows at Calvary Chapel, and they wanted more of that, more of the Holy Spirit, more of the sensation and the experiential, but it was going to be at the expense of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, which Calvary Chapel, we put everything upon the teaching of the Word of God, the whole council. And so they went to Pastor Chuck, and Pastor Chuck said, if that's what you want, go ahead, just don't use the Calvary Chapel name. And you want to know what came out of the Vineyard movement? If it feels right, it's of the Holy Spirit. That's just a sensuality. That's just worldly spiritism that had crept in. And it said, and so we have this sensuality and the word demonic here. One Calvary pastor I heard say it this way, it's from the pit of hell. Orchestrated by the ruler of this world, the one world government, one world religion, one world economic system are all where it's going to end up. And it's not going to be to man's benefit. It will be man's demise, because it's all in honor of man. It denies God. It is against God. And what does the scripture say? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. To be at friends with the world and the worldly spirit and the worldly religion is to be at odds with what true faith is. It's to be at odds with what true wisdom and knowledge is. And I vote. I go to the doctor. I have and used many of today's technological advancements. Keurig. Thank you, Lord. You know, I'm in tune with the Lord. He's a coffee fan. He brews. At the same time, knowing our governments are out of control, science is no longer trustworthy, I will not be under the control of my phone, my computer, or my iPad. God is my Lord, and He is my salvation. No religion, no denomination, man's best efforts are not what we are to pursue. Have you noticed that there's nothing but confusion being promoted by all the man's institutions today? Nothing but confusion. You want to see who's in control of this? Just watch their protests. It's venomous. It is earthly, it is sensual, and it's demonic. Confusion is the result. You understand this. Confusion is caused by lying. And God is not the author of confusion. The champions of misinformation are creating a ministry of truth. Now, that's an oxymoron. For one reason and one reason only, to keep the population confused. But we have the truth. We know what is coming, and we know righteousness will reign one day upon this earth. Our hope is in Christ alone and in His Word. In verse 17, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now here's where I begin to struggle. The first word, pure. It means beyond. This isn't talking about sexual purity. This indicates motive of attitude, not of the sin nature, but the new nature that's in Christ, a nature of holiness and righteousness. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." It is not wise, it is not understanding to not have a purity of life. Remember back in James 1:27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself spotted from the world." Secondly, it's then peaceable. This is a character description of God as King. Although He is righteous and just, He has the right to be stern and to punish all of mankind. He instead is gentle and kind, tender-hearted. What an amazing God. Gentle means reasonable, not legalistic or judgy. Judgy. We all deal with judgy, don't we? To be gentle is to be able to forgive when you have the perfect right to condemn. Matthew Arnold called it sweet reasonableness. I need to work on the sweet and the reasonable. I remember one morning, gosh, it must have been 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning when I was came in here. A gentleman that attends here every once in a while, just the Lord had put it on his heart, he came in. And this was at the beginning. You can ask Kevin. I used to have a nickname, Bill in the China Shop. But he came in and he said, "Man," he goes, "I couldn't sleep. The Lord just told I needed to come and talk to you and sit down." And he opened up Timothy and he said that a leader is first gentle. And that's when the Lord started working on me. And I think that sometimes I remind Pastor Kevin and probably Pastor Clay of my old nickname and the old nature. But gentle. We're to be gentle. Willing to yield. That is not stubborn or obstinate. That's all of you, right? Not stubborn or obstinate. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is not bending in weakness, but able to listen to reason or someone's appeal. That's what it means, willing to yield. It speaks of true wisdom, willing to listen and exercising wisdom when it is advantageous to yield to what you're hearing. We might say flexible. Are you flexible? Not. And we're not called to compromise truth, but when we hear truth, that we might have dug in against, right? That we need to be flexible. God directs us all in different ways, but it all has to be based upon God's word and God's truth. Does that make sense? And so we need to agree sometimes with somebody that's doing it a different way, because that's how, but not, you know, against what God's way is or what God says is the right way. Does that make sense? Pastor Chuck had a beatitude. He said, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break." Full of mercy. My aunt, a gift, just so you know. That is one of the gifts of the church, mercy. The church needs those who have been given the gift of mercy to exercise your gift. I remember my aunt said, I was going to do that thing today, huh? The gifts. Okay, remind me next week and we'll do that. I forgot. The gift of mercy, to be able to sit down and lend a shoulder for someone to cry on, to listen to what they're going through, to be able to pray with them, to laugh with those who laugh, and to weep with those who weep. The gift of mercy. And so they were, they had started a new church at Calvary Chapel in Long Beach, and my aunt was going to it. I had gone there when I was out visiting. Really neat. So they went through this whole thing of discovering what gifts you have. And so they went around and the whole table, and one, this person had the gift of giving, another one had a gift of leadership or administration, and so on and so forth. And so they got done. And as they got done, someone came in to this, you know, to the service, and they were a little bit late, and they started going towards my aunt's table. And my aunt looked at them, because nobody at the table had the gift of mercy, and looked at the person and said, "You may not want to sit here, we're merciless." And so important, full of mercy. Are you able to extend mercy, or do you, lower the hammer? David understood mercy probably better than anybody. He wrote about it extensively in the Psalms. "For his mercy endures forever," over and over and over again. You see, he wrote about it not because it means to not get what we deserve. David committed adultery, he committed murder, yet God was merciful to him. He showed mercy to his son Absalom, who had usurped his throne. He even killed his brother Amnon. Remember Amnon, who had incestually raped his own sister? And so Absalom had killed him, took David's throne. He also showed mercy to Shimei. Remember Shimei, who cursed David? And Abishai said, "He shouldn't be saying that to you. You're the king. Let me kill him." And David said, "No, the Lord has had him to say these things to me," realizing that God had been merciful to him. Mercy is to be shown to others by those whom God has been merciful to, especially when they deserve otherwise. Full of mercy, tender-hearted and compassionate. And good fruits, those are works of righteousness. True wisdom is seen in the fruit that is produced in the life of a believer. It isn't just saying the right things, but it is a life that matches what one says. And we are to do it without partiality or hypocrisy. It has nothing to do with others being deserving or undeserving. Anybody struggle with that? True wisdom is evident in how we treat others. And it is not hypocritical. It is not a show or to be paraded that others might recognize how good you are or how good we are. You ever done that? "Oh, you should have seen what I did for so-and-so yesterday. Oh, you know, oh yeah, I would, and I did this and this and this and this and this." It's not, "Let me tell you how good I am to others, but let me tell you how good God has been to me." And then showing that goodness and showering it on others that we come in contact with. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I think it's probably a good lesson for us to go back and be reminded of the peacemakers in our lives. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In Matthew chapter 5, and we all know the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and he opened his mouth, taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." It's as if James is rehashing and teaching the church what the Beatitudes meant and what Jesus was teaching. Wisdom, again, is knowledge applied. The understanding and attitude that Jesus displayed and modeled for you and for me, true holiness and true godliness. Peter, in his second letter, in chapter 1, starting at verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." All things. Sorry, my nose started running. "Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We're to live according to the Word of God, not according to the ways and the wisdom of man. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll end with this, starting at verse 12. "To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." The character of conduct, walking in wisdom and understanding. "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Conduct yourselves in holiness and wisdom and in understanding, that others might know and see what true faith really looks like, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, God is working, and has been working, and it's going to be working on me for the rest of my life. I struggle with a lot of these things, and I think we all do. Yet what a morning to be reminded of those things that we're called to, what Christian character and conduct looks like. And it's pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. And we do it without wearing a mask, not putting on a show, but because God has been so good.